write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches.
Good to see you today. How are you all? That's good. Oh, it's nice and robust. Yes, I'm good. I'm doing well, thank you. Excellent. Welcome to those who are watching online today or through Facebook. Well, I guess that's online as well. Great to have you with us. And we're really looking forward to you sharing the service with us today. Who saw the All Blacks Wallabies game last night? I know there must be many of you. I can see one hand.
No.
Sad, isn't it? What is the deal with that? Well, I will inform you in my dual citizenship, don't worry, I'm not applying to become a politician, that the All Blacks did beat the Wallabies again last night. How cool is that? 15 years straight we've been winning the Bledisloe Cup. 15 years straight, baby. We only won it in the last 3 minutes, but we still won. It's good. And having said that, we are going to be looking at pride this morning. We actually are. So how good is that? Nice little segue there. We're looking at the church, the final letter. We've done the last 7 weeks. Well, this is the last of the seven letters to the seven churches of Revelation. And we're looking at the letter that Jesus wrote through John to the church at Laodicea. That's actually how they say it in Turkey, Laodicea, because they don't have a soft C in the Turkish language. And so we're looking at this church. Now, I want to give you a little bit of a context about the type of city that Laodicea was and in its day. It was known for wealth. It was a banking centre. It was one of the cities that many people would travel through, and they would deal with their finance in this place. So very, very wealthy city, well-to-do city. And it was known as a centre also for the production of black wool. They would make black yarn from their black sheep, but their sheep were of a special breed and variety, and it was a very kind of satin, silky kind of feel to the wool. And so it was high in demand all around the region and across in Greece as well. And they also had a medical centre that were particularly well known for the healing of eyes, dealing with eye issue. And so this centre, this city, was known as the place that people would come and look to as being wealthy, well-to-do, well-off, with great resources that people sought after. This is the current a current picture of Laodicea today. Those are the ruins just of the houses in Laodicea. And when I was there 4 years ago, the place was covered in red poppies. It was really quite beautiful, but at the same time, a little bit devastating, really, to look at what's left of this amazing metropolis that was so proud in its time. This is another shot, just looking down one of their main streets and out toward the side of the hill there. And that's really all that's left. They're continuing to excavate and build some temples up from various bits and pieces that they've found of ruins there, and to start to make it into a place that more people want to go and have a look at and visit. But it's kind of sad, actually, to see what's become of it since the time that this letter was written. You see, Laodicea were proud. They had a lot going for them. They were wealthy, well off. Things that they had there were things that people would want. And so people came to Laodicea and looked to Laodicea as a place that they wanted to emulate. And yet what ended up happening was that the city itself became proud of its wealth. And it was to the point that even in AD 60, when there was an earthquake in the region and it flattened the city, the Roman Empire came and said to the city leaders, we'd like to subsidise the rebuilding of the city. And the leaders in Laodicea said, no, we're going to do it ourselves. We're quite financially well off and we can rebuild ourselves. We don't need you. You see, what happens with pride, and especially pride that's linked to wealth, is that we tend to rely then on ourselves. When we don't need anything, when we don't need other people, when we don't need the world around us because we have enough, what ends up happening is pride keeps us away from relying on other people. And what had happened for the church at Laodicea is that they had started to take on this pride. And what it had birthed within them is apathy. They'd started to take on this pride of their city, understand that they were wealthy, they don't need anything, they didn't need anything. And consequently, what it did was it kept them away from God himself. It kept them away from Jesus because they didn't have a need for him. Now, I want to just state up front, this is the letter that I think is most profoundly a warning to us today. Because we are affluent. I mean, there are times, I guess, in our life when we might feel like we have need, that we are not well off, that we are not wealthy. But the reality is that compared with a lot of other places in the world, we are incredibly wealthy. We are affluent in this nation. We're affluent in this church. We're affluent people. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with wealth. But there is a warning here in this letter that says, don't allow your wealth to make you self-sufficient. Because if you allow your wealth and everything that you have and your resources to make you self-sufficient spiritually, it will keep you away from God. And then he will not be able to work through you or to speak to you or to minister through you. And he really, really wants to do that. A really sad thing about this letter, and it's a warning to us, is that there is no encouragement in this letter. Even as we've looked through all of the other letters to the churches of Revelation, we've found that there have been a couple that have only had encouragement, no rebuke. And then the others have had encouragement and rebuke. This one only has rebuke. It only has rebuke. And there's a reason for it. It's not because Jesus stands before the church at Laodicea and says, hey, you guys you haven't got anything going for you and I don't love you and I don't believe in you and I don't want anything good for you. It's not because of that. It's because they were already so proud. They were already so puffed up. They were already so secure and had their own ideas about how brilliant they were that he didn't want to perpetuate that. So he makes a point of saying to them, all of those things that you think are great about yourself are actually problematic in your relationship with me. And I want to take away your blindness and I want to show you how I see it. And so he starts this letter, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is a message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. As he starts this off, and as he starts every letter and he gives a description of himself to the church he's speaking to, in this one he says, I am the Amen. I am the so be it. I am the final authority. I am the faithful and true witness. What he's saying to them is, I see how things really are. Don't be deceived. I see exactly how things really are. And you may see things different from me, but I want to tell you, my eyes see exactly how things are. And it is the final authority, and it is truth. He's basically setting it up to say to them, I see through you. I see through the way that you're living your lives. I see through the way that you're living out your faith, and it's coming up wanting. It's coming up short. Because you have come to a place when you're just relying on yourself and you've left me out of the picture. And he continues on and he says, I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now, the words that he actually uses here, spit you out of my mouth, could be translated as vomit you out of my mouth. He's really laying it on thick here. And we don't often get an image of Jesus where he says something as forceful and as profound as that. But he's saying to them, you have become distasteful to me. I can't stomach it the way that you are living your life anymore. And I've got to confront you about it so that you have the opportunity to change your ways, so that you have the opportunity to turn around and fix this. And he speaks to them about being lukewarm. He's saying, you're neither hot and passionate and bringing the power of the gospel into your world. So here when he's talking about hot, he's speaking about hot water, which has a medicinal value to it. And I'll explain it to you by showing you this this other city in the Lycos Valley. Well, actually, it's not the city, it's just the ruins. And I happen to be in the middle of the picture, but I didn't have another one, so sorry about that. Anyway, this is the city of Hierapolis. And Hierapolis, which is actually spoken about in Acts, is in the same location as Laodicea. It's about 6 miles away. And Hierapolis is known for its salt terraces. And as you kind of go up the mountainside there into the ruins of Hierapolis, you can see these baths, I guess, these springs, hot springs. And each level you go to becomes hotter and hotter and hotter. And so the one that I'm standing in there is the one at the very top, and it was warm enough that I could stand in it. But if I had gone to the one at the bottom, it would have been boiling hot. And so Hierapolis was known for these healing pools where people could go. There were salts and minerals and everything located in there. And people would come and they would find the medicinal value of the water and they would feel relief. And so the hot water that Jesus is referring to here is speaking about healing. It's speaking about the power of God. It's speaking about if a church is one that is hot, if the church is one that represents hot water, then it is going to bring healing to the culture around it. It's going to bring the power of God to the culture around it. They're going to understand freedom. They're going to understand release. They're going to understand the power of Jesus. They're going to see it through the people in the church. And then he talks about cold water. Now, this is nearby Colossae. They actually haven't excavated this site. So if you go to Colossae today, all you see is just a mound of grass. And it's got all of these little bits of pottery and a stone and everything that's left over from where the city used to stand. And they will excavate it at some point, but so far they haven't started to do that. And you can actually go along and pick through and find little relics, bowls and pots. It's really quite extraordinary. You can't take any of it away, obviously, because they want to do something with it eventually. But at the very bottom of the hill in Colossae is this. This is a stream of mountain water. It's cold. It's refreshing. It brings life to the valley. And Colossae was located about 10 miles from Laodicea. And so Laodicea didn't have its own water source. And what would happen is that they ended up using their money building aqueducts and getting water source from both Hierapolis and from Colossae. And by the time that their water came to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Because it had a hot source and it had a cold source. And so in Laodicea, it was warm. What Jesus was wanting to do was to say to them, I'm not having a go at you about your water. I'm just identifying that you have become like that. See, neither is your faith passionate and hot, like in Hierapolis, bringing healing power, bringing the healing transformational change to the culture the way that Jesus' power did. Nor are you like a refreshing cold stream. See, all the way through Scripture, whenever cold water is spoken about, it's spoken about in the sense of quenching thirst. Like when Jesus was speaking to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, and he says, I will give you streams of living water that will quench your thirst forever. And then back even in Psalm 23, when it talks about the Lord leading David beside pools of still water, he's saying, here is refreshing water for you. Here is life-giving, transformational water given to you so that you may never thirst spiritually again. You see, what Jesus is saying to this church in Laodicea is, you're neither of those to the community around you. You've just become exactly like them. And I can see through you. You've given up actually relying on me anymore. You rely on yourself, you rely on your wealth, you rely on your knowledge. You rely on this idea of righteousness. But what you ended up doing is you've made yourselves lukewarm. You've made yourselves apathetic. You've made yourselves useless to me. You're not bringing the life-giving, healing change that the gospel brings, and nor are you bringing the refreshing of the Spirit that spurs people on for life. It's a really big indictment that he's talking to them about. And when he's speaking about this hot or cold, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, he starts it off by saying, I know the things you do. And in some of the other letters that we've been looking at, he talks about the deeds. I know your deeds. That's the same word here. And he speaks about the deeds in the letter to Thyatira as love, faith, service, and perseverance. So he's basically saying to them, when I think about those things, about your love, in other words, the way that you love me, remember back in Ephesus when he was speaking to the Ephesian church and he said, you've lost your first love. I want to have a connection with you. He's saying, when I look at that, you've lost your love for me, but not only that, you've lost your faith in my ability to bring change. And you've lost the fact that I've asked you to serve me. You're not serving your community anymore. And neither are you persevering. You're not doing any of those things. You've just become lukewarm. You see, if you were a Christian living in Laodicea, you could buy yourself out of persecution. You could buy yourself out of oppression, buy yourself out of harm's way. And I could guarantee that the church at the time were saying to themselves, we're so blessed. God has blessed us. He's given us wealth. He's graced us with all this prestige. It's fantastic. We're not under the foot. We're not oppressed. We're not being persecuted. And we're wealthy. This is the blessing of the Lord on us. And yet what Jesus is saying to them is, you don't even know that you are blind and poor and naked. He continues on and says, you say, I am rich, I have everything I want, I don't need a thing. And you don't even realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And so I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see me. When I think about the church in Laodicea, it reminds me of a story written by Hans Christian Andersen a number of years ago called The Emperor's New Clothes. You remember this one? And there was an emperor and he was just wealthy and vain. That was the only way you could describe him. He had all of this money and he wanted to show people that he did, and so he dressed accordingly, and they said of him that he would spend all of his time in his dressing room or in front of the mirror, and then once he thought that he looked fabulous, he would go out and he would parade around in front of his people just to say, look at me and my wealth and my glory. And so there were a couple of swindlers who picked up on this. And so they came to him and they said, we have this special technology, this new ability to dress somebody in clothes that can only be appreciated by anybody who is not a fool. And so he goes, well, if this is the new thing, then I definitely want to have that. I definitely want to get into that. And so he paid them and he said, yes, I want you to make some of these clothes for me. Be my tailors, make these clothes for me. And he paid them and he gave them any kind of yarn that they needed. And so they started to sit down at their loom and weave. But really what they were doing was pretending. And then the emperor comes in and he looks and he sees their progress and he's thinking to himself, I can't see anything there. But they said that only the people who could see it are not fools. So that means that I must be a fool. So what I'll do is I'll test it out and I'll get my two most trusted highest advisors, and I will bring them in and they can tell me how the progress is going, because I don't want to admit to anybody I can't see it and I must be a fool. So he sends in his advisors and they have a look and they can see these men and they're just kind of pretending at the loom. And the advisors are thinking to themselves, well, we can't see anything either, but if we tell the king, the emperor, that we can't see anything, then he will know that we are fools. So they went on with the ruse. So they come out to the emperor and they say, oh gosh, yes, they're fabulous. These clothes that they're creating, they're amazing colours you've never seen. And oh, they're fantastic. What do you think, emperor? Oh, well, I think they're incredible too. And on the ruse goes. And then eventually the day comes when it's time for the clothes to be fitted and for him to wear them in all their glory. And so the swindlers, they dress him up, and then he gets himself all ready for his big parade, and out he walks into the street with his new clothes. And as he's walking down the street, and all of the townsfolk are thinking to themselves, only a great fool can't see these clothes, so no one wanted to admit that they couldn't see anything. Until a little child walks into the middle of the parade and says, but he hasn't got anything on. And then all of a sudden, the townsfolk realize it's not because we're fools, it's because he's naked. And at this point, the emperor has two options. He either admits it, I am naked. I've been fooled by these people. I've been hoodwinked, and I need to go home and put some clothes on. Or he continues on with the ruse. And so this emperor decided to keep going. He decided he was just going to call all of the people who couldn't see the clothes fools, and he would continue on with his pride and parade through the streets with no clothes on, pretending that he had clothes on. It's a classic example, actually, of what was going on here for the Laodicean church. Because what Jesus is saying to them is, you don't even know that you're poor and blind and wretched and naked. You say, I have wealth and I don't need a thing, but I know the truth. I am the Amen. I know what is true. And I'm telling you, you have been deceived. What you are doing is you are living out of faith that is fake. You are living out of faith that I am not a part of. You are just going through the motions and hoping that no one notices. And what he's saying to them is, I have noticed, and it makes me sick. He then counsels them to buy gold and white clothes and balm for their eyes. And it's interesting, actually, that he's chosen these three things, because the three things that Laodicea were known for was wealth and amazing black wool and a medical center for eye conditions. He's actually speaking right into their situation and saying, those things that you think are your greatest blessing, you actually need to come to me and get the real deal. You need to come to me and find your source of wealth from me, because it's different than the wealth that you have. He says, come and buy from me gold refined in the fire. Now, gold, when it's spoken about in the New Testament, refers to faith. You need to come to me and you need to buy from me faith that has been refined. Now, it's an interesting one because I think this is one of the hardest things for us to comprehend where we currently live in our current situation. Because faith that has been tested is one that has been taken through persecution and difficulty. And it's hard for us to come to the point where we understand that this is actually a normal part of the Christian life. Faith costs. It's hard. When you give your heart to Jesus, it's not meant to be roses. It's actually meant to be hard. That's why Jesus said, I want you to take up, anybody who chooses to follow me needs to take up his cross and follow me. Well, a cross is not an easy thing. And Jesus attests to it. It's not like he went, oh, look, you know, here we've got the possibility of persecution. Well, I'm going to face this head on and it's going to be great. He went, I'm going to face this head on and it's going to be awful. And every moment that he walked that path toward his crucifixion was painful and hard and horrible and traumatic, and it cost. And so when he says to us, you need to take up your cross, what he's saying is, in your faith, there will be times that are difficult. They will cost you. It's not going to be easy. And you know what? When they come, you might be surprised at how hard it is. A Christian life is not meant to be one that is popular. We are not meant to chase after popularity. We're not meant to expect popularity. There will be times when you stand up for the things of God and you speak your mind about them and people will hate you for it. And that is part of the Christian journey. That is part of life. I had somebody just recently say to me, but it's so unfair the things that people are saying about me, especially via social media at the moment. It is so unfair. And my response was, yep. But it's so horrible and it's so hurtful. Yes. I don't want to diminish it and say it's not horrible and it's not hurtful. It is. It's painful and it's difficult and it keeps you up at night and it wrestles inside your soul. And guess what? We are called to persevere. When Jesus says, come and buy gold from me that is refined in the fire, do you know what happens to gold when it's refined? It melts. It loses its substance. And sometimes for us, and I really believe there are people here who need to hear this today. Sometimes for us, we will be taken through a difficulty in life that will get us to the point that we feel like we're at breaking point. That actually spiritually we have lost everything. We look at it and we go, I don't know whether I will make it. And we have been melted down to nothing. And for some of us at that place, we'll go, okay, this is now time for me to stop and leave and just get out of here. But I want to say to you, gold refined in the fire melts. And then when the air hits it, it solidifies again, stronger and more refined. See, perseverance through all of those things means that we will find ourselves stronger in the Lord. We will find ourselves stronger in our faith because we have walked through the fire. Come and buy from me gold refined in the fire, he says. The second thing he talks about is buying from him white clothes to wear to cover your shameful nakedness. And what he's saying here is, I want you to actually be righteous, not just appear righteous. Because at the moment you think you've got righteous clothes on, but you're actually naked. You're like the emperor's new clothes. But I want you to come to me and find righteousness in me. And then live that out. You see, for so many of us, we think that saving face is really important. You know, I'm a Christian, therefore I must act like this, I must look like this, I must do this. And so I'm going to present the grand Christian experience to anybody who wants to see it. But what I'm doing there is I am being prideful and I'm allowing all of the issues of my life to be pushed down at the bottom so no one will ever hear or see or know about them, and they're not being dealt with. And what Jesus is saying here is he's going, actually, humility covers over pride. Humility is the answer to pride. being honest, coming in and saying, you know what, this is what I'm dealing with. These are the situations that are going on in my life, and I'm just going to be an open book about that and let God fix those. Coming to Him and saying, here is my righteousness before you. I am humble before you. I am contrite before you. I don't know how to live this life. I don't know how to get it right. And I want to be honest before you so that your righteousness, Jesus, becomes my righteousness. That's what He's speaking out when he talks about white clothes to wear. And then He speaks about balm for the eyes. And He says, come and buy from me balm for your eyes so that you might see again. You know, the interesting thing about losing vision over time is that you don't normally know that it's happening. And most people, when they sort of get to the point of realizing that they need to get their eyes checked, will go to the optometrist, and then all of a sudden a lens will be put across, and they'll go, oh, I had no idea how bad my vision had become. Because it just happens incrementally, a little bit by little bit by little bit by little bit. And because you're the one who's seeing it, you don't know that the vision is disappearing. And what He's saying here is, you guys have fallen for this. You've allowed yourselves to become lukewarm over a period of time, and I want to come and fix that. Now, think about the story of Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. And the Lord actually blinded him and spoke to him and said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And he ended up going off to Damascus, and he was there for a couple of days, and then Ananias came to him and prayed for him, and scales fell from his eyes, and he could see again. The interesting thing about Paul is that when he, prior to meeting Jesus, when he was a Pharisee, he was someone, he loved the law and he loved righteousness. He loved being right, and he, for that reason, persecuted those who were following Jesus because he didn't want anybody blaspheming God. So he was absolutely prideful in how he lived out his faith. But it was at the point of humility when he admitted the blindness that those scales fell from his eyes, and he met Jesus, and everything changed from that point because he had a relationship with Him. You see, we don't always know that we've lost our vision. It's very, very difficult to know. And that's why we need the humility to ask God, where am I in this? Where do you see me in this? Have I become so prideful that my way is the right way, but it's actually not what I'm hearing from you? Where do I need your humility? Where do I need my eyes to be opened? He continues on and says, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Now, this is one of those verses of scripture that we use as a fridge magnet. And we often talk about it in the sense of salvation. That Jesus is standing at the heart of a person who doesn't know Him, and He's knocking and waiting for them to open the door. But in the context of this letter where it's written in the Bible, it is not speaking to people who don't know Jesus. It's speaking to His own church. And this is what He's saying. I have left the building and you don't even know. I'm not even in there anymore. I have left you. I am outside. And you are so preoccupied by the way that you are living your life and your brilliant Christianity that you don't even realize that the God you worship is no longer in your midst. That's what He's saying. I mean, it's really, really punchy. And what He's saying to them then is He's saying, I want to come in. You see, the door handle's on the inside. I'm not going to force my way in, but if you hear me knocking, open the door and I will come in, and I want to share a meal with you as friends. You see, He's speaking here not about discipline, he's actually speaking to them about relationship. He's saying the way that you live out your faith needs to come from a place of relating with me, where we do things together, where we communicate together, where we eat and drink together, and you hear from me and you understand what my voice sounds like, and then from that place you follow me. You see, everything has to come from that place of relationship. I'm knocking and I'm asking to come in so that we can do this together. You see, the church, even though he speaks about the door, the church is not the building. The church is not these walls with some people inside. The church are the people. And so when Jesus is standing and he's knocking at you. He's knocking on my heart. He's speaking to each of us and he's saying, hey, I want to come and do this with you. If this is all just rules and regulations and just, you know, how you live out your faith with all the morals and your values and all of that kind of stuff and making sure that you've got it all right, but I'm not a part of it, guess what? You're lukewarm. I need to be in relationship with you, and that's the only way that this faith works. It's the only way that you can live out a legitimate faith that is hot in bringing the power of healing of the Lord to your community and the refreshing of the Spirit to the world around you. Otherwise, you're just going through the motions and you're lukewarm. As I was praying about this and asking the Lord about it over these last couple of weeks, my response to him was, am I prideful? Where am I prideful in that it's actually holding me back from your mission? And he responded and said, yep, you are. You need to have some humility. And for me, that's coming to a place of realizing that, you know, I'm someone who always thinks I'm right. I know the answers to everything. You know, you can pick my brain about anything and I'll tell you all of the reasons why I'm right. And the Lord is saying to me, are you getting this stuff from me? Or is it just you wanting to be right? Because you see, when we look at the world around us, we can place ourselves in legalism, which then points the finger at other people. And then why would they ever want to meet Jesus? Or we can place ourselves on the other side in absolute licentiousness and just agreeing with everything that happens in the world around us and never questioning it and never being concerned about it. And if we place ourselves there, what we find is that there's actually nothing to introduce them to Jesus for, because everything that they currently experience is fine. And Jesus didn't find a balance between those things. He did entirely other. He was entirely other. He drew people in. He brought them in close. Just like he talks about in that letter, I want to come in and meet with you and eat with you. I want to have a relationship with you. He brought them in close and then he showed them freedom. That was his response. How's your pride? How's your pride-humility balance today? Because I think some of us need to actually confess to the Lord and ask for him to start with us again. Would you stand and bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, in this moment, we lay ourselves bare before you. We know that you can see through anyway. You can see everything about us. You know our motives and our intentions. You know our actions. You know our heart. You know our hidden sins. You know our desires. And as we stand here right now before you, I want to pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would convict us. Just right now where you stand, ask him this. Lord, where have I become lukewarm? Where am I apathetic? What are the areas in my life where I am prideful and it means that you can't get a look in? What are the areas in my life that I need brokenness and humility? And I confess to you that I haven't lived your way. I haven't lived a life according to who you are. I haven't been a great representative of you. Sometimes I get it right, Lord, but those areas that are wrong, I confess those to you now, and I choose to follow you. I ask that right now you would come in, that you would reconnect with me. Lord, that you would come and converse with me and teach me and eat with me and drink with me and make yourself known to me, because I want to learn how to live from you. Holy Spirit, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that right across this place, as we confess to you, that you would come and fill us afresh, that we would know your presence, that we would hear your voice, Lord, because we will never ever get this life right unless we can hear from you and we can follow you. And so we ask for you to come in, to have your way. We give ourselves to you again. We recommit our lives to you, Lord, and we ask that you would have your way, that you would take your rightful place, that you would be our God, our Savior, that you would be the head of us, your church, and that we would represent you well, not as people full of pride, but as people who follow you in humility, in openness, in love and grace and mercy. Show us your way, Lord, I pray.